This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Because humans are relational beings, we'll often reflect on those we spend time with. James says that wisdom is the operating system of our hearts. So the wisdom of those we spend time with will impact how we live our lives. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, A Word to the Wise About Being Wise, from James chapter 3. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And so when James is talking about wisdom, these are the two illustrations maybe that will help us understand how to put what he's been talking about into some kind of usable framework. This wisdom from above is to be the operating system of our heart, and it is the transmission of our life. All right, so that's the nature of it, which is very different than any kind of wisdom that was going on in the nations around them. I mean, if you were reading this in James's time and you lived in the city of Ephesus, or maybe you lived in Thessalonica, or maybe you lived somewhere in what is now modern-day Turkey. I mean, maybe you, or you were over in Macedonia, you lived in Greece, and maybe you lived in Philippi or somewhere, and you heard this, and then you went out into the marketplace of life, and you started talking about wisdom. Everybody would have an idea about wisdom. And they said, oh yeah, we know about wisdom. And they would be looking for someone who had a deep understanding of the gods. Here's how the gods work. Or they would look for someone who had a deep understanding of the laws and the value system of the Roman Empire, or who knew the poets or the philosophers in the Greek world, or that were initiated deeply into the mysteries of the pagan religions. And they would look at somebody like that and say, now that is a wise man. That's what wisdom is. Or they might look at somebody and say, now that person over there, if you just knew that person, look at all the land he's accumulated. Look at all the villas that he's built. Look at the position he occupies in the Roman Senate. Look at the climb he has made in the social world of our day. And they would look at a man like that and they would say, now that is a wise man. But the kind of wisdom that James is talking about, when that kind of wisdom showed up in somebody's life, nobody would have considered that wisdom. Because this wisdom does the exact opposite. It's not measured in how high you get. It's not measured in how much you accumulate. It's not measured in how much you know or how much respect you have or what you receive. It's measured in one thing. Are you living in ways that display the beauty of God? Are you living in ways that display the beauty of the living God? Remember the wisdom that God gave to ancient Israel? This book of the law, these statutes, these rules will be your wisdom in the sight of the nation. And when they see what comes out of that wisdom in your life, they're going to want to know about your God. They're going to think of you as a wise and discerning nation, and they're going to want to know how you have such an amazing relationship with your God, because our gods don't do anything like this for us. And in James's day, when James's readers would live by this wisdom, that was to be the result. And Peter actually talks about this in chapter 1 of his book when he says that when you live according to the wisdom from above, the people are going to look and they're going to see your good conduct and they're going to glorify God on the day that he chooses to visit. So this is a stunning wisdom. And that brings us to the second big idea that James has in this paragraph for us, and that is the source of wisdom. Where do we find this wisdom? And in verse 17, he says it this way, wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. It's sourced in God. God is the only place where you can find this wisdom. There isn't any other place to get it. You can search for it. Job said, where do I find it? You can search for it. This is how Job described it in chapter 28 of Job. He said this, I know where to go to find silver. I know where to go to find gold. I know how to tunnel under mountains to find hidden treasure. I know where to go to find those things. But where do I go to find the kind of wisdom that I'm looking for? And James's answer to that question is this: there is only one place where you can find that wisdom. It's not available anywhere else. You can go to every temple in Rome. You can go to every school at Ephesus. You can go to every Senate meeting. You can go to everything you want to go to in the pagan world around you. And James says you will never find this wisdom, because this wisdom has only one source. It is from above. It is God. He's already said that, right, in chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him do what? Let him go and get a graduate degree at the school of Tyrannus. Or let him go study at the feet of the Greek philosophers. Is that what he said? If any man lack wisdom, let him go where? Let him go to God and what? Ask. God is the only source of this wisdom. And where has God located the wisdom physically? Where has he put the wisdom? Where has he put the wisdom? You know where he's put the wisdom? You're holding it in your hand. God sent living wisdom in the person of Jesus, but he wrote a book with all of the wisdom he wants you to have about Jesus. That's why throughout James, we have been told about the living word which brought us forth. We have been told about the perfect law of liberty. We have been told about the royal law. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he sums it all up. That word of truth, that perfect law of liberty, that royal law is here. It is the scripture. It is your Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that's why your Bible is the most important thing you could own in your life. It's the most important treasure you could have in your life. It is the location of the wisdom that God has given to be the operating system of your heart and the transmission of your life. The Word of God is where that wisdom is located. And that's why James says you need to be a doer of this Word and not just a hearer only. And that's why James in chapter 1, verse 21 says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. This written word that's located in the scripture, when you became a believer, God planted it in your heart. God put the Holy Spirit in your life so that as you read the scripture, all of a sudden you begin to see things that only God could show you. Let me give an illustration of this. And it's a familiar story. You remember Peter walking on the streets toward Philippi, way up in the north part of Israel, and he's walking with the other disciples and the Lord, and they're having this conversation together. And as they're walking along, they're heading up to this incredible place in the northern part of Israel. And Jesus looks at his men, and he says to them, so I have a question for you. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is in Matthew 16, all right? And Peter immediately starts to answer. But before you listen to Peter's answer, don't miss something in the question. Jesus wasn't just saying, so Peter, tell me, who do people think I am? He wanted to know what people were thinking about a specific title that belonged to him. Who do people think that I, the Son of Man, am? And it's that Son of Man title that is so interesting because it shows up in a vision that God gave Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter 7. Remember when Daniel appears and he has this vision and he's In the vision, he's in heaven, and he's brought before this throne, and the person sitting on the throne is described this way. He is more ancient than days. And that immediately tells you who he is. And somebody is presented to him. He comes in great pomp and in great glory. He comes in clouds, and he's presented to the person sitting on that throne, and the person on the throne gives to that person in the cloud glory and honor and power and a kingdom. And so you want to know who that person is. And Daniel says, let me tell you his title. That person is the Son of Man. And so when Jesus is asking Peter and the disciples, who do people think I, the Son of Man, am? Here's what he's asking. Do people think that I am that Son of Man that Daniel predicted would come? Is that what people are thinking? And Peter said, no, actually, people are thinking a lot of things about you. People think that maybe you're Elijah come back. People think you might be John the Baptist come back from the dead. People think you're a good teacher. People think you're a good rabbi. But nobody is thinking of you in terms of the Son of Man. And so Jesus looks at Peter and he says to Peter, but Peter, who do you? And he talks about all of them. Who do you think I am? And you remember Peter's answer? Peter said, we know exactly who you are. It's just like pours out of his mouth. We know exactly who you are. We know that you are the Christ. We know that you're that Messiah that we've been waiting for. We know that you are the Christ, but we know something else. We know that you are more than the Christ. We know that you are the Son of the living God. We know that you are that person who was on that cloud before the Ancient of Days that Daniel saw. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, and here's why you're blessed. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't figure this out because you were thinking better than anybody else. You didn't figure this out because you were more brilliant than all of the other people in Israel. You got this information because my Father revealed it to you. And by the way, that's exactly how you came to conclude what you believe about Jesus Christ. Personally, because God chose to open your eyes so that you would see the truth of the gospel and recognize the beauty of Jesus Christ and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. You have experienced the word that God implanted in your heart already if you're a genuine believer. And that's why we can read it and do it. And that brings us then to the evidence and the expression of this true wisdom. What does it actually look like when it's operating in my life? When the operating system kicks on and the transmission falls in gear, what comes out on the other end? And James says, well, let's talk about the evidence of this. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him display, let him show. This is the same word that he used back in chapter 2 when he was saying, let me show faith by works. The same idea here. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What comes out on the other end when the operating system and the transmission are operating in our life? Well, in disposition, humility. Humility. In the meekness and the gentleness of wisdom. Humility is this. It is gracious, gentle submission to God and to others. It is gracious, gentle submission to God and to others that he has placed over me or that he has asked me to serve. It's a graciousness that comes out of your life, not just out of your mouth, but it comes out of your life. It is what wisdom produces, but it's interesting that in order to have this wisdom, you have to be humble. Humility is both a requirement of it and an expression of it. I humble myself before God, and I admit that I'm a sinner, and I admit that I can't save myself. I admit that because of my sins, my crimes against God, God is just to condemn me to hell. That is a hard thing to embrace. Let me just tell you, it's hard. It's not hard to agree that you're a sinner. That's not hard at all. We actually talk about this, right? Well, actually, nobody's what? Can you finish that? Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes, right? I mean, we have language that acknowledges that. If I ask somebody, are you a sinner? Nobody is going to come back and say no. They're all going to say, well, of course, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes, right? But what if I were to ask this? Are you a criminal? Are you a criminal? How would you answer that? And there's something that recoils in me. There's something that recoils in my heart when I look at that question. I'm going to say, no, I'm not a criminal. I'm a sinner, but I'm not a criminal. And until we recognize that sin is a crime against God, we will never understand the severity of that sentence. The wages of sin is what? Death. We got put on spiritual death row because of our crimes against God. And until we humble ourselves and we say, okay, God, that is exactly what I am. I didn't just make a mistake. I didn't just mess up. I didn't just blow it. I am actually a criminal because I broke your laws. Until I humble myself and come before God and say, God, there's nothing I can do. There's no amount of money I can give you. There's no amount of good works I can do to make this up. There's no amount of religious rituals or washings I can do. I just have to come to you and admit what I am. And James says, mercy triumphed over judgment. God said, I forgive you. And he didn't just say that. He said, it's not just that I'm going to forgive you and walk away from you. I'm going to embrace you and make you a full member of my family. And I'm going to give you full rights. I'm going to give you the same rights to rule over the earth that I am giving my son. It's an astonishing thing. And the only way you get it is by humbling yourself. In disposition, it's humble. In character, it's pure. Look at verse 17 again. Wisdom from above is first and foremost pure. The idea there isn't just pure in the sense that it has no blemish. Again, James's readers were coming out of a Jewish context. They knew all about purity. How did you get purity? Well, you ritually purified everything. You washed your hands and you washed your clothes. And if you're going to the temple, you washed yourself. And everything had to be ritually purified. And James says, that is not at all what I'm talking about when I talk about purity. When I talk about purity here, I'm talking about wholeness. I'm talking about soundness. It's the idea that James introduced in chapter 1 when he talked about coming to God and letting wisdom and letting endurance and letting trials have their perfecting work and making us whole, making us healthy, making us sound. And so when James says, first of all, wisdom is pure, he is saying this, it is unified, it is whole, it is healthy, it is sound. And out of that soundness comes all kinds of things. It produces a conduct that is good. The word conduct has reference to a consistent way of life. The word good has the idea of the beauty and the benefit of what's coming out of your life. It's the word that you met all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 when God made something and then he saw what he made and he noted that it was what? It was good. Every created day ends with, and God saw that it was good. And that's the idea here. God is saying this through James, when this wisdom is operating in your life, when it's the operating system that is driving the transmission that moves your life forward, what comes out of that sound, whole, healthy wisdom is good. I'm gonna look at that and I'm going to say the same thing about that that I said back in Genesis 1 when I created the earth on day 1 and on day 2 and on day 3 and on day 4 and on day 5 and on day 6. And on day 7, I looked at everything and I saw that it was very good. And when this operating system is at work in your life, and the transmission is rolling in your life, what comes out of your life, God says this, when I look at what comes out of your life, it is good. There's this beauty, there's this benefit. I mean, when you lived in that world that God created for those 7 days before the fall, it was awesome. It was beneficial. It was beautiful. There was open fellowship. And God says, when the wisdom from above is operating in your life, nobody else around you is going to know it, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to say, that is good. That is good. And that brings us then really to the final thing, and that is this. What is the orientation of all of this? And what is its result? What is its orientation? And what is its goal? What is its result? And the orientation of it is this. It is living in this world for a world that is coming. It is living in this world for a world that is coming. This is what Abraham did. He lived looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked for a city, right? That's what he was looking for. So what are you living for in this world? And the answer is, when your operating system is wisdom from above, you're never living for this world. You're always living for the world to come. You're always living for the world to come. And what is going to mark the world to come is this. It is shalom. It is peace. And that's why James says that the seed of all of this is sown in peace by those who make peace. The world to come is a world that will be marked by shalom. And when the operating system of your life and the transmission that drives your life is the wisdom from above, your life will be lived for that world in this world. You'll be living now for the world to come, and your life will be a display of shalom. Your relationships with God and with each other will be marked by shalom. That's what Jesus meant in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are the what? The peacemakers. That's what James is talking about. And so as we come back next week and we see how this now fleshes out into our own lives, may the Lord help us to meditate deeply on which wisdom is driving us. I'd like to ask you to just bow your head very quietly and ask yourself about the operating system of your life and the transmission of your life. What is it doing? Is it moving you to live now for the world to come? Or are you just like everybody else living for right now? Consumed by what is happening in your world and in your kingdom, when the kingdom of God is just something we talk about on Sunday? James would say to you, like he said to the person in chapter 2 who said, this is my kind of faith. James would say, that faith is dead and it is powerless to save you. And he would look at you and he would say to you, the wisdom that you're operating by is powerless to mature you. It's powerless to sanctify you. So as we leave this morning, may the right wisdom drive us.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.